Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. We're going to read from verse 31. Matthew chapter 13 at verse 31. This is a chapter where Jesus has been using parables, these real-life situations that have a spiritual interpretation, or illustrating spiritual truth. And we're going to think for a few moments before our service finishes today about these parables that Jesus spoke in these verses. So this is the words of Jesus. Jesus told them, in verse 31, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. As we turn to God's word, to the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13, as Jesus explained or spoke and then gave us some kind of explanation as to the parables that he's giving here about the kingdom of heaven. I want to begin by talking to the boys and girls. So boys and girls, if you close your books just for a couple of minutes, I want to begin by talking to yourselves, and then we're going to talk to everybody. The first time, boys and girls, that I ever planted some seeds was in school. I didn't grow up on a farm, and even in the house I did grow up in, we didn't grow potatoes or any other vegetables, so I didn't really grow anything until I went to school. And one day when I was about 8, our teacher said, "Today we are going to grow something called cress." Didn't know what cress was. But she poured out these tiny, 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 tiny little seeds. And she said, "We're going to plant them and they're going to grow. And you're going to be able to see them and you might even be able to eat what's going to be grown." That's a bit weird. But anyway, if you're 8 years old, you do what your teacher tells you. And so the teacher told us to collect some soil and to pat it down. We weren't in a fancy school, so we didn't have cotton wool or paper towels or anything like that. We just had soil. So we took some soil and we patted it down into a little tub. We then took these cress seeds and we sprinkled them over. And then we put a tiny, 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 tiny little bit of soil on top. Not very much, just a tiny wee bit. And then we watered it. And then once it was all ready, we looked at it. And then we put it into the window ledge in our classroom. And we left it there. So I came to school the next day, and I was really excited. I was desperate to see what would have grown, because I was thinking, is it like Jack and the Beanstalk? Is this going to have grown overnight and go right up to the roof of the school? Well, I came, and I went into the classroom, I went over to the windowsill, and I looked at my tray, and do you know what I saw? There was nothing there different to the day before. It was exactly the same as I'd left it the day before. And I thought, well, this isn't much fun, is it? And I thought, but maybe I did something wrong. I wonder what the other ones look like. So I looked at the other trays, and there was nothing different. There was nothing, they're all exactly the same. Well, this is a bit boring, this growing stuff, isn't it? And so I went in the next day, again, excited. Well, maybe it would take 2 days for something to happen. But there was nothing. But eventually, this tiny, tiny little things used to pop up. And then once they popped up, they would grow a little bit more every day and a little bit more until eventually what was just soil was then full of this cress, which is a wee bit kind of like a grass stuff. I better stop now because I know no horticultural stuff. I better stop now. But it looked a bit like grass. And after a number of days, it kind of grew up. But I was 8 years old, and when you're 8, you're very impatient. And you don't want to wait days and weeks for things to happen. You want it to happen straight away. Do you know what, boys and girls? You may be 8 and you may be impatient. Or you may be 18 and you might be impatient. You might be 48 and guess what? You're still impatient. Because it's not simply boys and girls who are impatient. Grown-ups are too. In the part of the Bible that we read there, the grown-ups in the time of Jesus were impatient. They were waiting for God to send a king who would come and rescue them from the people who were ruling their nation. And they were desperate for this to happen because they knew God had promised a rescuer, so they got that bit right. But they got lots of other bits wrong about what that king, that rescuer, would be like and what his kingdom would be like. And so for Jesus to try and teach them what it would be like, he told them these two parables, these two real-life situations that draw comparisons with what the Bible teaches about God and his kingdom. And for a few minutes this morning, we're going to unpack what these images of the seed and of the yeast are actually saying to us from Jesus. So by the time we kind of come to these parables, which talk about small beginnings but really significant endings, we are not encountering that principle for the first time. Because throughout the Bible, we've seen how God takes what is the most unusual, the most unlikely people and circumstances and situations to accomplish remarkable things. Think for a moment or two about some of the people that God chose to use in biblical times. Not simply was David the least important in his family, he was probably the least important in that whole tribe. Yet God chose him, a mere shepherd boy, to be king. We can think of a refugee orphan girl called Esther, living in a foreign land, who would end up becoming queen and saving the people of God. We could think of somebody else, a man called Gideon, and a man called Gideon who was so fearful that he was hiding from God would actually be used by God as a hero to save his people. And God would take from the most unlikely, unusual settings or individuals and use them in a great way in his purposes. And so when Jesus comes and he talks about his kingdom, where he rules as king in the hearts of his people, that kingdom begins like a small seed, or it begins like a tiny ingredient, as yeast would be in comparison to the mixture that this woman has. These small elements would actually have an impact far greater than could possibly be appreciated up until that period of time. And so Jesus gives these parables about something small that's going to be something majestic. He gives it straight after a parable where his disciples must have been wondering what the future would actually be like for them. Because the previous parable talks about good seed being sown and then an enemy coming in and contaminating that good seed with weeds. And it spoke, says Jesus in his explanation later in this chapter, it spoke of God's enemy doing everything he possibly could to undermine the good that God was trying to do. So it doesn't take much imagination for us to put ourselves, therefore, into the shoes or sandals of the disciples of Jesus. They've just heard this parable about enemies impacting God's purposes, enemies contaminating the good that God is going to do. And there's not very many of them. And so they're wondering, how can God's kingdom survive? How can it even thrive on the basis of how small it is at present? With all that's happening there, how can it possibly go from something small and insignificant to something majestic, where it will be, in the words of Jesus, the largest of garden plants, becoming a tree so that birds may come and perch in its branches? And remembering that Matthew wrote this book for those who came from a Jewish background, so the imagery here of a tree with birds perched on its branches was taking us back to the Old Testament of God's purposes for his kingdom. In Ezekiel, it talks about David's kingdom and the people from all the nations would perch in his branches. And so the disciples are thinking, well, how? How could this be? It seems so small. How can the kingdom possibly grow to that size? How can it go from the mustard seed, which was the smallest visible seed at the time of Jesus? How would it go from that, metaphorically, to this tree that could grow about 10 feet tall? And the answer, of course, is under God's purposes. So Jesus promised that his kingdom would be small to begin with, but then the kingdoms, the peoples of the earth, would end up perched in the safety of his kingdom. Well, did that happen? With the hindsight of history that the disciples didn't have when Jesus opened these words, in the hindsight of history, did that actually take place? Has this tiny, small group of followers that Jesus had, has this transformed into a kingdom that the nations of the world can be blessed by? And the answer, of course, is yes. From beginnings that would seem so weak and so fragile and almost bordering on being helpless, we see that God's kingdom has flourished. Why would I say that the beginnings of the kingdom would seem so weak, so fragile, so helpless? Well, you think of Jesus as the founder, as the leader of this, as the king of this kingdom. And he's not from the rich or from the influential of his society, anything but. It's not that he had this long career over many decades whereby he could influence personally with the strength of his character and with the different things he could do over many decades that slowly the people's perceptions would change. No, because he ended up dying the worst death possible on a cross. It's not that when he died there were tens of thousands of followers. They were only a matter of a couple of hundred. It's not that his early messengers or preachers were the elite in terms of how they thought, in terms of how they spoke, in terms of how they led. They were just ordinary Joe Bloggs people like me and you. And you put all of these factors together and you're going, well, how could this possibly grow into something majestic? Then add in the biggest factor of all, the offense of the message of the gospel. The offense of Jesus' message that tells men and women, boys and girls, then and today, that they are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And that the only way for that sin to be dealt with was as God sent his son to die on the cross. Later on in the Bible, it describes that as being a stumbling block for Jews. This whole idea of God's son dying on the cross, they just can't get over it. But for non-Jews, it's utter foolishness. You're telling me this guy on the cross, he died so that I might be forgiven. When you put in the offense of the gospel, you realize just from a human perspective how fragile, how weak, how powerless this kingdom would actually be. And yet, where are we? We move forward 2,000 years from the seed that was planted. What do we see? Well, the empires of this world, the kingdoms of this world have come and gone. The Roman Empire that was all so powerful, 1,500 years ago, that departed. And you can move from the Babylonian Empire, you can move through to the Egyptian Empire, with the power of Pharaoh, you can move through the Ottoman Empire, you can move through the British Empire, you can come all the way to today. What is the only kingdom that is now larger than ever before, 2,000 years on from its creation, from its inauguration? Well, it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it's not confined to one people group. Unlike every other major faith in this world, Christianity transcends not simply boundaries of nationalities. It transcends cultures. It transcends language. It transcends generation. And so from a tiny group of a couple of hundred people to today, when over 2 billion people on this earth claim Jesus as their king and the king of his kingdom, we see the expansion of the kingdom under the power and work of God. So what was small becomes majestic. And you and I, as people thousands of miles from the land upon which Jesus walked and thousands of years after he died, we perch by faith in the branches of this tree that has been established by King Jesus. So the first thing we see in this parable is the kingdom expansion that takes place. The second, the final truth from this parable that I want us to be aware of this morning is the kingdom power that is present. Because the thrust of both the seed and then the yeast, it reminds us of the power, of the potency, of the process that transforms from something small and insignificant to something that transforms entirely in a majestic way. There is a power here at work in the potency of what is growing in this kingdom. Let's notice a few things about it. Number one, the power of this growth in this kingdom is largely unseen. Because when you plant a seed, just like that little cress seed, you know, in the school days, you may look at it, but you're not seeing a lot of what's going on underneath the surface. Likewise, when you're adding yeast or a little bit of leaven into a large mixture, you're not seeing how it's beginning to all mold together. It's not that it's coming with an entirely different color that you can see permeate through, but you see the work is going on, and it's largely hidden from view. And when we come to the notion, the parable Jesus speaks here about yeast, we see that this is something that's external to the dough, that goes into the dough, and that then transforms it from the inside out. So there's a power that works in the kingdom of God when the message of God is declared. That's largely hidden, but the potency of that work continues until the work itself is completed. So the seed does not stop growing until the full delight of the tree is in place. The yeast does not stop working until every part of the dough has been permeated for good by that yeast. The work of the kingdom of heaven continues until that final act of consummation, when having completed the work, Jesus will then return in power. Which leads us to be reminded again of the fact that the ultimate consequences of the small beginnings far outweigh what we could possibly have imagined. Most of us in here who've come to a saving faith in Jesus came from small beginnings. It might be for some of us, and as an encouragement to the Sunday Club teachers, it might be something that we heard in Sunday Club, something that we heard in Sunday school. Just a snippet of a story, a truth that was explained to us that stayed. For others, it might be listening, and they heard some words in a sermon one day, or in a song that was sung, a Christian song that was sung. Or perhaps it was an act of kindness shown by a Christian that had no strings attached to it. Something said to them to encourage them. But from that small beginnings, something changed. And from that small beginning, in God's purposes, his power to transform continued until not simply we came to a position of conversion, but continues until we come to a position of confirmation. So we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that even today, from these small beginnings, whatever they were in your Christian experience, God is still working to make sure that our minds and our hearts and our wills are being conformed more and more to the direction of his truth. And so from small beginnings, the potency of the work of God leads to transformation in the lives of those who will listen and respond to his message. So what does these parables tell us then? They tell us very simply of kingdom expansion, of kingdom power. And these are encouragements for us today, because they remind us that we may live in a country whereby the amount of Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christians is like a tiny seed in comparison to the population of this country that knows nothing about the genuine, real message of forgiveness and acceptance that's found through the death of Jesus Christ. And we may think to ourselves, well, yes, it's okay being in this church because we've got hundreds of people. But what are the hundreds of people or the thousands of people or even perhaps even the tens of thousands of people in the country compared to the millions who are lost? And if we are discouraged at all by that, we remind ourselves that the work of the kingdom in God's purposes accomplishes great things from small beginnings. Who knows if we're spared to see 20 years' time that we'd look back on these decades and say, oh, do you remember how low the church in the country was at that point? And then God did something remarkable through the witness and influence of his people as they lived out the truth of God. Isn't it remarkable how God has transformed the nation? So many have entered the kingdom. Because you see, in days when it is challenging, and in days when it can be discouraging to be part of the small group, there is the reminder that one day this multitude that no one can number will present themselves before God. And if you're in Christ, you'll be part of that. But until that time, we keep the course. We don't start compromising the message. We don't start abandoning the truth. We don't start somehow being, you know, relevant to the fads of the political elite. We give the message that transformed us, that transforms others, and that today can transform you. And with this, I finish. For those of you who need that transformation, I want you to remember this parable in a distinct way. Remember it like this: what Jesus promised came true. Jesus promised his kingdom, tiny to begin with, it would be majestic. It's what happened. Just as when Jesus promised Jerusalem would be destroyed in a distinct way in AD 70, that took place. Just as when Jesus said he was going to be betrayed and arrested, tried, crucified, and 3 days later rise from the dead. So that took place as well. And just as the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back in power, what God's word says comes true. And this parable is a reminder to you today that you must take the word of God seriously. And that when the word of God is calling to you to place your trust in him, in our Savior, that is not something we doubt the power of the Savior to somehow transform us, but that we rest our faith firmly in the God whose word is true and whose promise comes to pass and whose invitation today for you to live is as real as ever. Amen.